Good to be with you. I'm one of the team here. My name's Paul, and I'm married to Ellie. It's not that we have a team made up of entirely Brits, if you're visiting us. It just happens that two of us are, and we both happen to be doing stuff here today. Oh, there we go. It's really good to be back with you. I've been away this month a lot, working with 3DM, which is a non-profit coaching organisation that works with churches around the country. So I've been doing that this month of January, so it's really nice to be back with you. And I'm speaking on the last of a series of three sermons that we've just had, really thinking about 2019 and just thinking about what God's call is on our lives and the things that God wants to do in us as we think towards this next year. So it's kind of weird now because we're at February, aren't we? But this is our kind of starting series for the year. And this is the last of the three, and I want to speak a little bit with you today on dreams. Feels weird for an English person to be speaking to Americans about dreams, because I feel like the American culture is really the culture that's brought the idea of dreams to the world. It's the American dream, isn't it? And I think you guys have been trained since you were children in a way that perhaps I haven't. That it's right to have dreams, and that you should have dreams, and that you should, and that dreams are a powerful thing. And so it's important for us at the beginning of 2019 to think about our dreams a little, isn't it? And let's just think about the dreams that we have for 2019 and beyond. What are the dreams that you have for your relationship with God? What would you like your relationship with God to look like that's different, say, this time next year to what it is now? Where are there areas where you'd like to grow? Where there are areas where you would like to have a greater sense of your kind of depth of walk with Him? What's your vision and your dream for your relationship with God? How about your family and friends? Do you have dreams for them? What would you really like if you've got kids? What are your dreams for your kids for this next year? What are your dreams for your own life, for your immediate close friends that you spend your time with? And what about your work? What about your ministry? You know, ministry is not just something for pastors. Every single one of us has a ministry. If you know Jesus, you have a ministry. It's mentioned 23 times in the New Testament, the word ministry. It means the things that God has called you to do, that He's put inside you, that He's going to use you to bless and change other people and to help them to experience the kingdom of God. So you have a ministry. What's your work, your ministry? What about the things that you want to achieve in this next year? Let's just have a think about that. And I'd like you to pick one of those areas, one area where there's a dream. You can think, yeah, that's something, that's one of my dreams for this next season. And just have a think, we'll just let the introverts have a think about that for a moment. And they might need to do that. The extroverts can't even start thinking till they start talking, so we'll just give you a chance to share it with someone else. Just let the introverts have a little think. And then when you've identified just one of those, you don't have to do all of them, just one of them, I'd just love you to find somebody else and just share with them a dream that you have for the 2019 and beyond. So perhaps in one of those areas, just find somebody else, share with at least one other person, what would be a dream that you have in your heart for something for the future in one of those areas. Let's go for it. Great. Well, hopefully that just helps get you thinking about this whole area of dreams. The thing I'd like to say to you this morning, though, is I'm sure you may have thought about this before, but you know, it's not just about your dreams. Did you know that God has dreams and plans for you? This is something that is a weird thing for us to get our heads around, but the Bible is very clear that God knows you personally. I'm talking to each one of us now individually. God knows you absolutely inside and out. It says in the Psalms that He even knows every word that you're going to speak before even one of them comes on your lips. So He knows everything about you. He's always known everything about you, even before He created the entire world. And God has plans for you. God has plans for your life. He has plans for you for this week. He has plans for you for this year. Isn't that an amazing thing that the God of the universe has plans for you? You kind of think of what, little old me? He has plans for you. It says, a very well-known passage in Jeremiah 29, doesn't it? It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. It's an amazing passage, that, isn't it? Many of us have learnt that passage off by heart because it speaks to us so much. God has plans for you, and they're good plans. He has plans for you to be fruitful. He has plans for you to thrive, and he has plans for you to have a life that impacts other people. And you know, it's good for us to stop and think about that. It's good to be encouraged by that. But I don't know about you, but if we're gonna really engage with the promises of God, we can't just do it out of a kind of general sense of optimism. We have to be real. And I don't know about you, but when I think about the different dreams that I've had over the years, some of them have come to pass, and some of them have been fulfilled, and others haven't, to be honest with you. And even when I think about the things where I think that God has made me promises, some of those promises, it feels like they've come to pass, and some of those promises have not come to pass. And, you know, you can be in this situation where you're thinking, well, I've had lots of dreams that have never come to pass, and why would that change in the future? Maybe it actually becomes hard to dream, because you kind of think, well, I don't know whether I dare to dream for the future, because if I start to dream, then maybe that will just get lost or get taken away. And you know, I think it's really important that we're real with God about that and that we talk to God about that. You know, God can take it when you're real with him. You don't have to just use kind of super holy language and try and persuade God that you're somehow, you know, a godly person. He knows us inside and out, and he wants us to be real with him. So let's just take a moment just to think about this. I'm not going to ask you to share this with someone else. But just in our own hearts and minds, let's just have a moment where we just talk to the Lord about it. In what ways have you felt disappointed with God? Where has it felt like there's been dreams that haven't come to pass, promises that haven't been fulfilled at this point? And let's just recognize that. We're not saying that God isn't faithful. We're not saying that God won't fulfill the things he said. But let's just take a moment and be real about where there's been disappointment. Just have a think about it. And you might want to, in your own heart, just speak that back to the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to say that to you, that this is something that I wanted or I felt you wanted for me and it hasn't happened and I feel disappointed. Just have a think about that. And I'm just going to pray. Let's just pray together. Lord, we just thank you for dreams and thank you for hopes. Thank you for promises and blessings. But we do just want to recognize before you that there's been things in our lives that haven't been fulfilled and hopes that seem to have been dashed and promises that don't seem to have happened. And we just want to confess to you, Lord, that can really erode our ability to keep dreaming and keep hoping. And we just want to say afresh this morning as your family that we trust you. You're our dad. You love us. You're all powerful. We trust that you will bring to pass in our lives the things that you've spoken into our lives. But we also want to confess that we find it hard where those things haven't yet happened. Amen. So I just want to think a bit with you about why is it sometimes that these dreams fail? Because I think that God wants you to dream, and he doesn't just want you to dream, he wants you to come to a point where your dreams actually come to pass. He wants you to be a visionary person who has a sense of hope for the future and has faith and is able to not just have faith in a general kind of hopeful way, but actually see amazing things happen in your life. And if that's going to be the case, then it helps if we can understand why some of our dreams don't come to fruition. And I just want to suggest three things to you. The first is this. Satan is real. The whole demonic realm is real. And one of the main things that he wants to do with Christians is he wants to steal your dreams. He wants to dash your hopes. He wants to stop you from being hopeful. He wants to steal your hope. Jesus said this in John 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, says Jesus, that they may have life and have it in the full. So there's this kind of spiritual battle that we're in. And Paul says in one of his letters, he says, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. I think sometimes that's not true for us. Sometimes we can be oblivious. We're just carrying on with our life. We can't see angels and demons. We know those things are real, but we can't see them. So we kind of forget about them. And we can just think that life's going wrong or there's difficult things happening and forget sometimes that the enemy is actually actively trying to come against us. So it's good to just name some of those things. Here's some of the things that can steal our dreams. The first would be temptation. If we give in to temptation, It can be a way that the enemy uses to steal our dreams from us. You might have a dream, for example, to have a great family. You might have always thought. I remember when I was just in my late teenage, and one time a pastor was preaching and said, "When you die, what do you want on your obituary? You know, what do you want on your headstone?" And I remember thinking at the time, "Do you know what I'd really love?" I didn't have kids at that time, but I remember thinking, "What I'd really love, I'd love it to say he was a really good dad." That was a dream, you know. And I've had a chance now to be a dad and to have kids, and so it maybe you've got a dream. Say you've got a dream to have a great family. You want to be a great wife, a great husband, a great mother or father. What's the enemy going to do? He's going to tempt you to be drawn outside of your marriage, maybe to have an affair or to think about other people or to be dissatisfied. It's going to be, if you're not yet married, he's going to tempt you to build dysfunctional relationships that are not going to set you up for a good marriage. Temptation is one of the ways that the enemy uses. He offers us something that seems sweet, but actually what he's doing is he's wanting to steal the hopes and dreams from us. Another thing that can be used to steal and destroy dreams is pride. You know, it says in the Bible that God gives grace to the humble, but that he opposes the proud. And so actually, if the enemy, if Satan can get you to become proud, he doesn't even have to fight against you anymore because God himself will resist you. I mean, that's a terrible thing if God starts resisting you. So what happens if we become prideful or proud? You might have a dream to be successful, and it might be a God-given dream. God might have a plan for you to be someone who's successful and builds resources and is able to use that for the kingdom. But it may be that Satan tempts you to be defensive when you're wrong and not admit that you're wrong and not learn from your mistakes, and that would stop you from being successful. Humility is what will lead to wisdom. Or it might be that God raises up people to give you help when you need it, but you refuse help because you think, well, I don't need help. I've got to be able to do this on my own. It's pride. It will stop us from seeing the dreams happen. There may be other things. There may be things that are external to you. I've been talking about temptations on ourselves. Sometimes it's other people that can be used to steal our dreams. Sometimes people, for example, are just envious. If you begin to see some breakthrough or some success, some happiness, some people are happy for you. Other people can be envious, and they can actually start to gossip about you, talk about you, try and pull you down. It's really, really important if we notice that happening that we embrace forgiveness, isn't it? That we don't enter into kind of evil for evil, but instead that we respond with love and forgiveness. That protects us from being pulled down by those sorts of things. Or maybe it's sickness or loss or bereavement. It might be that you have dreams, but that you've just got various things going on in your life, illnesses, sicknesses, loss, that just mean you don't have the resources or you don't have the energy or you don't have the strength to bring those dreams to pass. The thing I'd say about that is that on the surface, it looks as if that's a very effective way for the enemy to rob us of our dreams, but actually it's not as effective as it seems, because God will work in those things for our good, even when they feel like they're restricting us, and we can sometimes see even more fruit come out of our lives than would have happened otherwise. I'm going to talk a little bit about Ellie, my wife, today. I have cleared it with her that it's okay to talk about her. But one of the things that Ellie felt prophetically a few months ago was that she'd gone to this boarding school in England, and she felt that God was saying to her that there was some spiritual heritage there and she should look up the history of the school. She didn't know much about the school. It was, in theory, it was a Christian school. In practice, it was very theologically very liberal and wasn't really Christian very much anymore. And she'd been to this school, but she looked up, she did some research and found out the history of the school. And it turned out that what had happened was that it was the first school for girls in England. It was established way back in the 18th century. And it was established in the early stages of the Great Awakening. And it was established by Christian families, and they were actually very influential Christian families in that Great Awakening. They were some of the families who'd gathered round William Wilberforce in England when he'd fought against slavery and got the abolition of slavery in the UK. And they'd also were the ones that developed Sunday school for children. And they got this school going for girls, and the idea was that it was a boarding school for the daughters of clergy, and they were going to train them, and that these young women were going to become governesses in all of the great aristocratic houses of the UK, and that they would go as people who knew Jesus, and so they would be the ones who were raising the children of all the families in power. And within a generation, the plan was, within a generation, all those children will grow up and be the ones who take over leading the country, and you'd have Christians in all these positions of authority. It was a very strategic plan that they had, and it was actually successful. They managed to do that. They raised up all these Christian young women who went off to be governesses and raised a whole generation of Christian children into positions of power, which is what ushered in the kind of Victorian era in the UK, where many of the people in power were very committed Christians, and we saw social reform and justice and all sorts of amazing things happen. And so that was the background. But one of the family members of that family who established that church was a young woman called Charlotte. And Charlotte Elliott, she had these amazing kind of high-powered brothers and sisters doing things all over the country, preaching and teaching and working with politics and all sorts of things. And then when she was in her late 20s, she became sick. And she became so sick that she was just stuck in bed the whole time. She wasn't even able to get out of bed. And actually, that sickness didn't go away, and it lasted the rest of her life. So she spent pretty much her whole life from her late 20s onwards bedridden, just in bed, not able to do very much at all. And it was devastating for her. And we know about her because she wrote a lot of journals. And it was a devastating thing for her. She had all these amazing brothers and sisters doing all these amazing things. But you know, while she was there, the thing that God taught her to do was God taught her to pray. And she prayed for every single girl that went through that school at her time and every girl that was ever going to go through the school. So although she didn't know Ellie by name, Ellie was one of the girls that she prayed for 250 years later, you know, and there was a spiritual legacy there. And the other thing that happened was she really learned how to worship the Lord. And she learned how to worship the Lord in a way that went beyond many in her generation. And she started to write hymns. And she wrote a number of very powerful hymns that were used for the next 250 years in churches. And one of those hymns was a hymn called Just As I Am. When she'd become a Christian, the person who brought her to faith, she said, I don't know how to come to God. And he said, you just have to come as you are. She wrote this song called Just As I Am. And it ended up being the hymn that Billy Graham used at every one of his crusades. So even, you know, up into the 20th century, thousands and thousands of people became Christians to that hymn. And Ellie was reading this. She'd been doing the research. She was reading about it. She's like, wow, this is all going on in my school. And then she felt God said to her, when you became a Christian, when you were at that mission, and you went forward to the front, you felt your legs were carrying you forward, and you made that commitment to follow me, what was the hymn that they were playing? And she realized it was exactly the same hymn that Charlotte Elliott, who probably had been praying for her 250 years earlier, had written. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? So I just want a word of encouragement to you. If it feels like your hopes and dreams are being stolen because of illness or loss or difficulty, the enemy can take away the appearance of success, but he can't take away the fruit that God has for you. It's impossible. So why else do dreams fail? Sometimes dreams fail because we have dreams that are not the dreams that God wants for us. And we have to be careful that we are beginning to align our dreams with the dreams that the Lord has for us. I remember when my girls were young, I'd grown up in the UK. There's a phrase that parents say to children. I don't know whether they say this in the US. In the UK, if you'd like take your kids to the grocery store, excuse me, and everywhere that you're going, the kids are saying, I want this, I want that, I want this candy, I want that. There's a phrase that English parents say. They say, I want doesn't get. Yeah, Mom, I want this, I want that. I want doesn't get. And I remember growing up, my parents used to say that to me. And when our girls were small, I started saying that to them. And I felt the Lord kind of rebuke me. And I felt like the Lord said to me, part of your job as a dad is to represent me to your kids. And I never say, I want doesn't get. In fact, what does it say? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, keep on asking and you'll receive. Yeah? So it's like, we're trying to shut down the kids from asking. And God's like, yeah, come on, ask me. I want to give you stuff. Yeah? How much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask, says Jesus. So I decided with our girls, instead of saying, I want doesn't get, I would say to them, you can always have anything you want unless either I can't afford it, which is going to be quite often, or I don't think it's good for you. But those are the only reasons. So like just giving you lots of money whenever you ask for it, I don't think that's good for you. I'm not going to do that. But there's only two reasons why I'm not going to give. Of course, God doesn't have the I can't afford it reason. Yeah. And so God wants to give us good things. But sometimes what we're asking for are not actually good for us in the long run. We might not be able to understand that or see that. But God has the vision that lasts from eternity. And he can see much more clearly than we can. And there's a trust thing there, isn't there? Ellie, when she was growing up, had a tough childhood. And her dad walked out on them when she was two, and her two twin sisters were just born. And in those days, it was pretty unusual in the 1970s in the UK to have a single parent family, but that's what Ellie grew up in. And her mum was very depressed as a result of that. It was a tough upbringing. And they had very little money. They were very poor. Ellie had free school meals, and remembers, you know, when there were holes in their shoes because they couldn't afford to fix the shoes and all those sorts of things. And at the same time, her father, who'd left them, he made an absolute fortune through the stock market, and didn't pay his taxes, so he had to leave the country. So he moved to Spain and ended up retiring at the age of 36 as a multimillionaire. So he was living the life. He's driving his fast sports cars, sailing his yachts, living in sunny Spain. And the family that he's abandoned had absolutely nothing, and they're just trying to scrape by. And as Ellie grew up, she realized that she had some of her father's entrepreneurial flair. And she realized that she was actually quite good at making money if she wanted to. She discovered at school that a good strategy is to make a craze to get everybody in the school, all the kids, really into something, and then sell them the thing that you've got them interested in. And at high school, there was a time where they were all into those little incense sticks, you know, like those joss sticks. And she found you could buy a whole box of them for like, I don't know, a buck or something. And then she could sell them to the kids for a buck each, you know. And even had some times where she would ask her sisters for candy when they had candy at the weekend, and she'd keep the candy until they'd run out, and then she'd sell it back to them. And Ellie was growing up, and she was thinking, do you know, my father retired at 36. I'm going to show him. I'm going to retire by the time I'm 33. I'm going to make my millions, and I'm going to retire by that time. I'll show him. I'm going to do better than he did. And she had that dream. It was a dream that was in her heart. And then when she was 18, she came to know Jesus. And one of the first things that Jesus said was, I want you to put that dream down. That dream is a dream that's going to end up with destruction and pain. It's not going to be a good dream. And actually, Ellie let go of that. And then she ended up marrying a pastor, which is not the way to millions. Yeah. And yet now, as we've got to know her father a bit more over these last few years, it's really clear to us and to him that there's way more fruit in her life than there is in his. You know, he's made her way more fruitful because she was prepared to put that down. James says this in James 4, you do not have because you do not ask God, so he wants us to ask, but when you ask, you don't receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God wants us to ask for things that he wants. You know, for me, it was the other way around. I'm an introvert, and I really like, I'm a homebody, and I quite like the quiet life. And I felt that God called me to be a pastor when I was about 18. I knew that I was going to be a pastor. But the picture, the dream I had in my head was completely different from what I ended up doing. I had this picture of me being a kind of pastor in a small, local Baptist church. I grew up in the Baptist kind of denomination. And maybe gently growing, you know, where I could basically just teach on a Sunday, do lots of praying, and, you know, do a little bit of gentle pastoral work with people. I had this picture. And actually what God had, the dream that God had for me was different. I've ended up leading this non-profit that coaches pastors all across America. We've got hubs in major cities across America. I'm flying, I'm talking to lots of people. It's completely different. It's not what I would have wanted. If you told me at that time, I would have been terrified at the thought of that. And yet the Lord is saying, I have a different dream for you. I want to push you out into something different. So sometimes our dreams fail because they're just different from the dreams that God has for us. And then the third and last thing is, sometimes it feels like dreams have failed, but actually they haven't. Sometimes there is a long period of waiting and perseverance and battle before the dreams that God has put in your heart come to fruition. The writer of the Hebrews says this: you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Where have you got dreams that are godly dreams, but they just haven't come to pass? Where is God calling you to stand, to take your stand, to battle, to persevere? Is it to do with reconciliation with loved ones or family members? Is it people that you care about who don't know the Lord? Is it that you've been working honestly and diligently in a call that God's given you in your business and you haven't yet seen breakthrough, you haven't yet seen the success that God's called you to? Is it that you want a husband or a wife and you don't have one and you've been waiting and asking and you don't have that? There are so many areas, aren't there? What are the dreams that are not yet fulfilled for you that God is calling you to stand in and persevere? And you know, that passage that we started with in Jeremiah 29, I only read you the first little bit of that. There's another bit to it, because it is a promise. It's a promise to you, but it's not just a promise on its own. It's actually a conditional promise. You know, some of God's promises are just like, this promise is always going to be true. And other promises are, if you do this, I will do that. And the Jeremiah 29 one, if you look at it, if you just read on one more verse, it says this. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you." And then he goes on to say this: "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God is calling us. He's saying, "I have dreams and plans for you. I know the dreams and plans that you have. I want you to come to me. I want you to seek me." And that's how the dreams are going to be fulfilled. You know, we've used this picture before, but the process, the journey for the Christian is actually a journey of engaging with the cross. And it's allowing God to crucify the fleshly and broken desires in our hearts and to bring to fruition the things that come from the Holy Spirit living in us. Everything in your life is either before the cross, it hasn't yet gone to the cross, or it's on the cross right now, which means that you're giving up your dreams, it's hard, it's painful, or there comes a point where you've done that and now you come into a new level of freedom, of fulfillment, of fruitfulness. That's God's desire for you. That's why he calls us to the cross. If you haven't yet been to the cross with an area of your life, you're basically saying, "God, please enable my dreams. Here's my dreams, Lord. This is what I want. Please do it for me. I'd love it if you're a spiritual ATM. Please, could you just provide what I want?" Yeah? But God will say to us, he'll give us lots of good things, but he'll say to us at some point, "I want you to come and give up your dreams to me and let me share my dreams with you so our dreams can become one." And there comes a point where we have to give up our dreams to God and recognize that he is in charge in our lives. And then there comes a point of breakthrough where your dreams are now aligned with God's dreams, and there's a supernatural power beginning to be at work in your life that will bring you to a level of fruitfulness. I tell you this, however good your dreams are, God's dreams are always better. They're always bigger. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, his plans for us are immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I don't know about you, I can imagine a lot. Yeah? God's dreams for you are way more fruit. I'm sure Charlotte Elliot had absolutely no idea that there'd be girls she's praying for now, 250 years later, on the far side of the world, still doing ministry in the same vein that she was committed to. I mean, I bet she had no idea. So just as we come into land, we need to think about what our dreams are and just bring them to the Lord. And here are my questions for you. Will you submit to God so that Satan can't steal your dreams? You know, there's another conditional promise that James makes. He says this. He says, submit to God. And then he says, resist Satan and he will flee from you. If you submit to God, then when you resist Satan, he'll flee from you. Are you in a place where your dreams are being robbed because you're allowing Satan to win you over with temptation, to steal from you your hopes and your passions? Have you allowed him to take over or to take you captive? Will you submit back to God and say, "I'm yours, God"? Will you bring your dreams back to him And then stand up with faith and resist Satan so he will flee from you. And he's no longer able to take your dreams. Secondly, will you allow God to speak into you and give you his dreams? Not just stick with, this is what I want, God. This is all I want. This is what my life needs to be about. Will you, instead of just talking at God, will you allow him to birth his dreams in you? Will you ask him what he wants for your life? And thirdly, those dreams that you already have been given, will you persevere? Will you stand? Will you trust him until those dreams come to pass? Because he's faithful. Not one promise that he makes to us will fall to the ground. Let's stand our ground. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I just want to thank you so much that you love us, that you're a good dad, that you have dreams for us, and also that you cherish our dreams. And just at the beginning of this 2019, Lord, as we look forward, we want to be those who dream with you, not separate from you. You made us, you know us, Lord. Pray that you would breathe your dreams afresh into each heart here this morning, to each of us, Lord. Pray that you'd help us to submit to you, to give up those selfish dreams that are not from you, to trust you, and to take our stand so that we can see those things come to pass in our lives. And we thank you that you are utterly faithful, Lord. Pray this in your mighty name. Amen.